We're going to turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 7. John chapter 7. And we're going to break into the chapter at verse 30. John chapter 7 and verse 30. And we'll read from verse 30 down to verse 53 this evening. Now, I've just taken my jacket off. I know it's cold. I like to take my jacket off when I'm preaching. But I've taken my jacket off and already I can feel the breeze. I might regret it in a minute or two. But we'll go as we are just now. John chapter 7 and verse 30. And the word of God says, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Many of the people believed on him and said, 'When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?' The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come.' Then said the Jews among themselves, 'Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come"? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went unto his own house. Amen. We'll finish there. At the end of the chapter, knowing God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts again this evening. Now, there's a little phrase in verse 46 which stands out to me. It says in verse 46, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Never man spake like this man. I want to speak to you this evening just for a little while about the greatest gospel preacher. The greatest gospel preacher. In this passage of scripture that we've read this evening, we find the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the city of Jerusalem and he's there at the time of one of the feasts, the Jewish feast. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's been about 6 months from the end of chapter 6 into the start of chapter 7. At the end of chapter 6, it was Passover time. When you come into chapter 7, you come to the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and there's around 6 months between those feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles was, I suppose, a little bit like a harvest Thanksgiving festival in some ways. It's certainly known and recognized as the most popular of the three major Jewish feasts. And it was a requirement that all Jewish males should attend the feast. It seems in verse 8 of chapter 7, we don't have the time to read all of the verses, all of the chapter this evening. But in verse 8 of chapter 7, while it was a requirement that all males should, Jewish males should attend the feast, yet in verse 8, it's Jesus is speaking. He says, "I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." The Lord Jesus has told his brethren that he's not going to the feast. And that would have been unusual to them, because it would have been expected. It was almost a requirement that he should be there. But yet Jesus is saying, "I'm not going up yet to the feast." But there is a reason for that. And he gives the reason for that. He's already indeed given the reason for that in verse 6 of the chapter. where he says, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Really, what Jesus was saying very simply was it wasn't yet time for him to declare himself. So he told his brethren, I go not up yet to the feast. But then by the time we come down to verse 10, it says, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Jesus goes up to the feast. He said he wasn't going up yet. His brethren went on ahead of him, and then Jesus has gone up secretly, and there's a reason for that. He knows by now the Jews are out to get him, because of course Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus knew all things. He knew that they were seeking for him. But he's gone up secretly, first of all, to the feast. By the time we come down to verse 14, we see that Jesus is no longer hiding himself. He's no longer there in secret. It tells us in verse 14 now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. In verse 28, just before the verses that we read, we see again, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught. And he said these words. He says, ye both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. So that's a quick recap, brings us to the passage that we've read this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ by now is in the city of Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's in the temple, and he's preached. He's declared this truth unto those who were listening. And those who were gathered in the temple, those who were listening, they didn't all like the message that Jesus preached. They didn't like the message, and they didn't like the messenger. And sometimes that's the case. Sometimes we have to carry a message to people, and I'm not even necessarily speaking about the gospel here, but sometimes we have to be the bearer of bad tidings. And sometimes there's a case where when we bring a message that people don't like, that perhaps they might take it out on the messenger. And of course we have that phrase, common phrase that people use, don't shoot the messenger. Well, here's a case here where they didn't like the message. And they didn't like the messenger. Because it tells us in verse 30, the verse that we read, the first words that we read this evening, it says, then they sought to take him. They sought to take him. This was an attempt to take Jesus capture. But they couldn't do it. Because it says, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. They wanted to take him. They wanted to make him captive. They wanted to bring him in for trial and for questioning, but his hour was not yet come. Twice already in this chapter, we read about how it was not yet time for Jesus to be taken and to suffer punishment. And of course, when we think about that, we think about the sovereignty of God. We think about how the sovereignty of God is being worked out in this passage. Because you see, it didn't matter what men thought about Jesus. It didn't matter what men wanted to do with Jesus or to Jesus, until it was his time, until it was his purpose, there was nothing would happen to him outside of the will of God. We see in verse 31 that there are some who believed on him. In fact, it says many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? There were those who believed. They had heard him. They had seen him. They had heard about him. They had heard about his miracles. They had listened to his words. And now they've believed on him. But yet the Pharisees, with their hearts hardened, send officers to take him. And we see that in verse 32. So as we've read on down through the account, and we've seen the things that Jesus has done, we've heard the words that Jesus has said, the officers have been sent to take him. And then they come back to the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, and they don't bring Jesus with them. And they're asked the question, where is he? And they said these words, never man spake like this man. The words of Jesus, these temple guards have heard them. They've heard what he had to say. They've heard his message. And they come back and they say, never man spake like this man. Well, let's see what he said. Let's listen to the words of Jesus that caused these armed temple guards to make such a declaration about the Lord Jesus. I want you to see, first of all, in his words, the proclamation that he makes. Verse 37, we read, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now this proclamation that Jesus has made, it's made in the last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles is coming to an end. It's a long feast that lasts 8 days. And you find it referred to over in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 23. And it tells us there that on the 8th day, there would be an holy convocation. There were rituals that were to be observed. The feast was to be observed and the rituals were to be followed. But in the intervening period, since the feast was first instituted as part of the Old Testament principles, the Jewish leaders had added in a ritual. They had added something in that wasn't there originally. And it's this. On each of the first 7 days of the feast, the high priest in the city of Jerusalem, he would go to the pool of Siloam as part of the procession through the city. And he would take a golden pitcher, just a big jug really. He would take this golden pitcher and he would draw water out of the pool of Siloam. That water would then be brought back to the temple in the city. And when they returned to the temple, the shofar, the ram's horn would be blown at the water gate and they would recite the words of Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. And in Isaiah 12 and verse 3 it says, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And then immediately after that, the temple choir, the musicians and the choir in the temple, they would sing the Hallel Psalms. And the Hallel Psalms are Psalm 113 through to 118. And after the Hallel Psalms had been sung, then the water that had been drawn out of the pool of Siloam in the golden pitcher, brought back to the temple, it would be poured out as an offering to the Lord. That happened on the first 7 days of the feast. But on the last day of the feast, on the 8th day of the feast, the day that Christ has stepped forward here, the great day of the feast, that ritual never took place. It didn't happen on the last day. So for 7 days, there's this water that is poured out, but on the 8th day, it doesn't happen. And here, we have the context of what Christ has stepped into. Because into that gap in the proceedings from the previous 7 days, steps the one who says, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." What's he saying? He's saying, "I am the living water." He's reminding them of the ritual that's followed the previous 7 days, but he's telling them that he is the living water. He fills the gap. One commentator puts it like this. He says, the Jewish people go through their religious observance, and yet their hearts were not satisfied because they had not truly understood the deep meaning of the feast. To them, they were just following a ritual. They were just going through a process, just going through the motions, as it were. And here's the thing tonight, folks. Maybe you're here tonight and you're just going through the motions. Maybe you're tuned in tonight and you're just going through the motions. Maybe you're sitting in your home this evening and you're tuned in online because someone else has it on. And you're sitting there because that's what's expected of you. And you're going through the motions. You're in your car here this evening because that's what you've done every week since the 18th of April. You're going through the motions. Maybe you're here because someone invited you along. Or maybe you're here this evening because you feel you have to be here. Maybe you're here because it makes you feel good to come out to something like this. I want to say to you that ritual, that every week practice of coming out or tuning in or whatever it might be, will never save you. Keeping a family member happy will never save you. The Lord Jesus Christ here has stepped into the gap on this last great day of the feast, and he's spoken to this great crowd here as they're gathered for this last day of the feast, and what words he has spoken. And indeed, and we know who he is. He's the Son of God. His timing is perfect, and what impeccable timing he has shown here as he stepped out in that day as the water's not being poured out, and he says, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." Can I say to you tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. Maybe you are missing something in life. Maybe you feel like you're missing something. You know there's something missing. Let me tell you, come on to Jesus. Come to him. And you'll find that satisfaction. When you read on down in this chapter, you'll find that just as it said in verse 31, many of the people believed on him. When you come down to verse 40, after Jesus has spoken these words and made this declaration, you'll see again, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Not a prophet, the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. And there were many who believed. They knew that they had a thirst. And they knew that the ritual that they were following couldn't meet their need. But then they heard from Christ. They heard his words. They heard his invitation. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And they knew that Christ could meet their need. And they came to him. Let me tell you what your need is tonight. Your need is God's salvation. Let me tell you why that's your need tonight. Because you're born as a sinner. And because you're born as a sinner and your sin separates you from God, just the same way I was born as a sinner and my sin separated me from God. And each person sitting in the car this evening who's saved were born as sinners and their sin separated them from God. You're no different than anyone else. Born as sinners, separated from God. That's your need. Your need is the fact that because you're separated from God, you have no hope for eternity. But your need can be met by trusting in Christ. The one who said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Are you thirsty? Come to Jesus. Are you lost? Come to Jesus. Are you needy? Come to Jesus. He's the only one who can save you. We see the proclamation he makes. I want you to see as well in verse 37 the provision he offers. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What has Jesus actually said to the listeners in this circumstance? Now remember who he is. Remember that he's Lord. Remember that he's aware of their need, the need of the people. He's been present throughout the time of the feast. He's been there. Remember, it told us earlier on in the chapter in verse 10 that he went also up onto the feast. So he's been there during some of the rituals of the previous day. He knows the people are needy. Jesus knows there's people going through the motions. Jesus knows that there are those who are finding no peace in the ritual. They're finding no satisfaction in the things that they're doing. And that's why he cries out these words, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There's an emptiness in hearts and in souls of the people who are gathered. And Jesus knows. And he's offering them hope. As they're going through the rituals. As they're going through the motions. For many of them, as far as they're concerned, there's nothing there but deadness. It's just a process to follow. It's just a thing to be done. Remember, it was a requirement under Jewish law for every Jewish meal to be there. People were required to be there. But for many of them, it meant nothing. Jesus knows there's a need, and he offers them hope. The rituals of the previous days would maybe have brought to mind for the people as they were gathered the many things that had been taught from the books of Moses, the law books. Maybe they remembered and they reflected upon the wilderness journey and the things that they had learned. Maybe they thought about how the children of Israel had been brought out of bondage, out of Egypt, and they were going through the wilderness, how they had thirsted, and God provided water from a rock. Maybe they thought back to all of those things. Maybe they're thirsting for God and seeking God to move in their lives. And these repetitive rituals that they were going through were providing no satisfaction at all. John Phillips writes about this declaration in verse 37 and verse 38. He says, as Israel in the Old Testament drank from that life-giving stream flowing from the riven rock, so Christ offers those who believe in him an ever-flowing, never-failing, soul-satisfying, thirst-quenching inner supply of living water. That's what Christ offers, friends. I want to say to you this evening, maybe you're looking for satisfaction. Maybe you're looking for something that will truly satisfy you. It's only going to be found in Jesus Christ. the things of this world, whatever they might be, the rituals of this world. There's only temporary satisfaction at best to be found in those things. But as we read what Christ has said here in verse 37, I want you to notice three key words. The first thing I want you to notice is the word thirst. If any man thirst, are you thirsty tonight, spiritually speaking? You know that there's something missing. You know that there's that thing that's missing in life. You know why it's missing? It's very simple. It's because man was created to be in union and communion with God, but that union was broken by sin, by the fall. We are made to fellowship with Him, but because of our sin, we cannot fellowship, we cannot have that union with Him. It's sin that separates us. It's sin that separates you from God. And your best efforts can't save you. Your best efforts can't deal with your sin, but Christ can. Your works can't deal with your sin, but Christ can. The thing that's missing, the thing that this world can't provide, is peace with God. And that can only be found, that's only provided through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross. The word thirst is important. The word come. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. What does that mean? It means you need to simply come and trust in Him. You come to Jesus. You come. You confess your sin. You repent of your sin. You look away back to what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin at Calvary. And you simply just need to come and accept Him as your Savior. Believe that He died to save you. Confess your sin and come to Him. Simply trust Him. Lord Jesus is the only source, the only way that your sin can be dealt with. He's the only source of eternal life. There's no other way, no other true provision to be found except through Christ. Will you come tonight? Will you come to Jesus? The word drink's important. The word come is important, or the word thirst is important, the word come is important, the word drink. This is the act. This is the following through on the invitation. If you're thirsty, come and drink. Accepting Christ as your Savior. You know, you can thirst. You can thirst. And you can come along and you can listen to the gospel. But unless you drink, unless you accept, unless you act upon the offer of God's salvation, you'll not be saved. You must receive Christ as your Savior. You must accept that you cannot save yourself, and you must believe on Him. Are you thirsty tonight? Will you come? And will you drink? Will you put your trust in Christ as your Savior? Because He's the only one who can save. The proclamation He makes, the provision He offers. I want you to see finally in verse 46 our text, the power He displays. Because these men, the officers, it says, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Never man spake like this man. Notice here again that Jesus has touched the hearts of the listeners with His words. Verse 40, some say that He's a prophet. Verse 41, some say this is the Christ. And yet at the end, coming on down in verse 43, there was a division among the people because of Him. And some of them would have taken Him, but no man laid hands upon Him. Some believed and some didn't. Some accepted and some rejected. There were those who were unmoved by the words of Christ Himself. But yet, even though they were unmoved, they were unable to do anything to stop Him. They couldn't stop Him speaking. They couldn't take Him captive. And as we've said already, this is because His time had not yet come. But I want you to picture this scene that we've come to in verse 45, verse 46. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought Him?" Now, I want you to notice something here. As the question has been asked, "Why have ye not brought Him?" And these officers, these are the temple guards. Now, the temple guards in Old Testament and in the early New Testament times, they were Levites. They weren't just ordinary hired soldiers, for want of a better phrase. These were Levites. These were men who had been schooled in the law. They knew their Old Testament. They knew the law. And they had never heard anyone like him before. They've listened to the Pharisees. And they've listened to the high priest. And they've gone through all of the motions and all of the rituals. And they have studied the law. They've studied their Torah. But then as Christ has come up and Christ has spoken, it says that never man spake like this man. They'd never heard anything like this. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of Christ. He spoke with power. He spoke with authority. And they were amazed at him. And there were two reasons they didn't bring him. Well, of course, we know the first one. We've referred to it already tonight. They couldn't bring him because his time was not yet come. But there's another reason that's implied here. They didn't know what to do with him. They didn't know what to do about him after they heard his words, because never man spake like this man. Jesus Christ had stood up on that last day of the feast, and he cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And he spoke with authority, and he spoke with power. And as these guards have gone back and they couldn't bring him, the only answer they could give was, "Never man spake like this man," because of who he was. Maybe you're sitting tonight in your car. Maybe you're sitting tonight in the comfort of your home, and you're still trying to make up in your mind what you're going to do about Jesus. What will you do with Jesus is the question. That's the question of the ages. That's the question that Pilate had to answer at the judgment seat. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? These temple guards, they had to answer that question that night. As they went back to the temple, and as they said to the high priest, and as they said to the Pharisees and the chief priests, "Never man speak like this man. We can do nothing about him. We've heard nothing like this before." Remember who they're speaking to. They're speaking to the chief priests. They're speaking to the doctors of the law. They're speaking to the preachers. In fact, when you come on down to verse 50, Nicodemus is there. It says, "Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. And of course, when you come and read about Nicodemus over in John chapter 3, and he came to Jesus by night, and Nicodemus was known as the teacher of Israel. This was the teacher. And he's there. And these temple guards will have heard Nicodemus teach and speak from the book of the law. And here they've come and they've said to Nicodemus, and the chief priests and the Pharisees have said, "Never man speak like this man." Let me ask you a question tonight. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to be undecided tonight? Are you going to drive out of this car park again tonight without making a decision for Christ? You've heard the gospel. You've heard it time and time and time again. And you go out unmoved and unchanged. What if this was the last time? What if you never had another opportunity? What if before next Lord's Day evening, you passed out into eternity? Would you be ready to go? What will you do with Jesus? In light of your sin that separates you from God, in light of time which is passing so quickly, in light of eternity which lies out before all of us, and in light of judgment, because those who enter out into eternity without Christ face the eternal judgment of God poured out upon them for sin. In light of all of those things, and in light of what Christ has done, and in light of what Christ has said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." What will you do with Jesus? Will you get right with him tonight? Will you come and seek God's forgiveness? Or will you reject the Savior again? I trust that you won't. I trust that you'll come tonight and be ready to meet him.